following sermon was recorded live at Foundation Church of Fredericksburg in downtown Fredericksburg, Virginia.
Please open your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 8. Yes, we are still in Luke chapter 8. And we will be next week as well and the week after. So it's lots to dig into. Luke chapter 8, this morning we're going to be in verse 16 through 21. I'm going to pray, we're going to read together the passage, we'll study, and then we'll give our attention to the Word. Father, thank you for the Word. I pray that as it is opened before us, our hearts and our minds would be engaged with it, that by the Spirit it would be illuminated before us to believe, to see, to receive well, and to walk in light of, to obey, and to rejoice in. We do ask, God, that for those who are not here because they're sick or caring for loved ones who are sick, that you would encourage them, restore them to health. For those who are traveling or those who are not able to make it, Lord, we pray that you would again encourage them, give them opportunity to worship in spirit and in truth, to listen, to read, to pray, and to meditate. And for those, God, who are not gathered because of sin or neglect, again, as always, you would confront them in their sin and to draw them to yourself in your love and restore them to the body. We do ask, God, that you would guide us in our time of study this morning. And we ask and depend on the Spirit for his grace and his guidance. As always, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. We'll read through verse 21. Jesus continues to speak. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." And then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. I want you to imagine, if you will, you're out in some remote part of the world, exploring God's creation, hiking on a mountainous trail, and on your journey, you discover the opening to a cave. And being the adventurous type, you decide to go down into the cave and to explore what you can see and find. The deeper into the cave you go, the darker it gets. Until you have reached the point of complete and utter darkness, the light from the outside world does not penetrate into the cave. You are surrounded by darkness. You see nothing in front of you, but only hear the faint drips and drops of water. You hear the rush of the wind at a distance from the opening of the cave, which you no longer see. You're surrounded by complete darkness, but you've been prepared for this. You reach into your pack, you fumble around and find a lantern. You pull it out, you turn it on, and suddenly the cave is awash with light. Beautiful, radiant light. You find yourself standing in a cavernous space, higher than any cathedral you've ever been into, more beautiful than any place you've ever been. But to your horror, looking around, you discover that the walls are moving. Life is teeming all around, and you've wondered what sort of trouble you've just gotten yourself into. But you're brave, you're an adventurer, you went this far anyways, and so you take a closer look. And upon further inspection, you realize the walls are not moving because they have life in them, but because they're radiating with gems and shining colors. the light of your lantern is refracting all over the cave, dazzling you with spectacular glory and radiance. And you think to yourself, well, these are beautiful. And so you take one off, you put it in your sack, you've maybe explored a little bit more, but are eager to find your way out back into the light of day. And you take this shining gem you found, and you go to a gemologist, a friend of yours who just happens to have a degree in gems. And this friend of yours reveals that these stones are very rare. And in fact, they're priceless, incredibly valuable. Wars have been fought over gems like these. And that you, in fact, quite fortunately, have discovered a secret trove of immeasurable riches. You know there are more where that came from. Well, obviously, this changes your life completely. All your debts are wiped out. Now you are able to navigate through life without the care and the burden of where your next meal will come from. You love to work, and so you continue to work, but you give a lot of your gifts away. You care for others. You buy your mom a house and your brother a car, and you care for your little sister and send her to college, and you make sure the people around you are provided for. Of course, you have some of life's finest offerings, but you're not extravagant in it. Your life is secure. You put much of the treasure aside for future generations. Because of this one moment and decision to find this gem, your life has ultimately changed. Well, two things about this opening illustration I want you to remember as we study God's word. First, is that you could not have had or found what you had unless it was illuminated to you. Without the lantern, you would have remained in pitch black. Even if you had put your hands on the walls, you would have assumed what you were touching was rock, no more priceless or worthless than any other rock. You could not have had and found what you first initially discovered unless it was illuminated to you. But beyond that, you could not have known what you had found unless you had it revealed to you. You needed the light to show you what was there, and you needed the friend to reveal to you that what you had found was precious, priceless, and immensely valuable. Your life would have never changed without the light of the lantern and the revelation of your friend to shed light that you have discovered a treasure. Well, Jesus' short parable brings this to our spiritual life. We see here that he tells a very short parable in verses 16 and 17, and he speaks of this lamp. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but rather puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." Parables are often lessons of the obvious. And this parable explains that obvious fact that light is for seeing. You light a candle or a lamp or a lantern so that you may see and others may see. To light a lamp and then to prevent its light from being cast defeats the whole purpose of the lamp. He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a jar or under a bed where it cannot be seen, where it is useless. To be lit is to be seen. It is in the nature of the light of the lamp to be visible and to make visible its surroundings. Again, this is an obvious fact that Jesus is stating here. No one would light a candle and then put it away for none to see. For with light, the dark and the hidden world around you is exposed. It can be explored. It can be known. He says in verse 17, nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So the light that comes from this lit lamp will illuminate and make what is hidden, what is secret, what could not be known, knowable, visible. The mysteries in the cave are revealed to you by light. And Jesus' lesson from this parable, if we continue to read, seems very strange at first there in verse 18. after telling this obvious fact about the parable, about the necessity and the utility of a lamp, he then says in verse 18, take care then how you hear or how you listen. In other words, you should really pay close attention. For the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. That's a strange exhortation. He says to the disciples to pay close attention to his words there in verse 18. And it's strange because the parable is about light, which one sees with their eyes, but not about words, which one listens to with their ears. So Jesus' parable is about what you see, and yet his lesson of the parable, his exhortation, is about what we hear. Of course, in reality, it is not so strange if we recall the context, the study of Luke chapter 7 and 8 in the first place. First, Jesus has already been talking about listening for some time now. He has been exhorting his disciples and the crowd around him that those who are truly to follow Jesus, those who are really his disciples, will be those who hear his words. He's very interested in the hearing and the acting of the hearing. He's been talking about the listening of his words for some time now. The act of hearing has been central to his teaching over the last few chapters, especially in the last parable. You can see in the parable of the sower that the whole theme is about hearing the word. Just look over there in verse 4, that he speaks to this crowd that was gathering about the sower who went out to sow his seed. And he tells about the end of the parable, he who has ears, let him hear. This clues us in that the answer to the parable, the meaning of the parable, lies in the hearing of the word. And as he explains it there in verses 9 through 15, we learn that the different soils explained in the parable are those with different responses to the word of God. All of them hear, but not all of them truly understand. And so he says that this is what parable is for in verse 10. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So the language you use around seeing and around hearing come to the same goal, understanding, discerning. It's about what we know, ultimately, through our senses. And so Jesus has been talking about listening for some time, especially in this last parable. And so we would do well to consider what Jesus wants us to understand about listening from this short parable and the explanation he gives. But this is made more clear when, secondly, we remember that light is often used symbolically to represent knowledge or revelation. An important connection to make here is back up in verse 10, which I've just read, when he explains that the purpose of the parable is to illuminate something unique that others may not perceive. He says in verse 10, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, meaning they are cloaked in an unknowable meaning, so that they seeing may not see, in hearing they may not understand. As we've mentioned in previous weeks, here Jesus is connecting the secrets of the kingdom of God, hidden in parables for those who have ears to hear, with true sight and true knowledge. Some do not understand the parables, and therefore, though hearing, they do not hear, and though seeing, they do not see. But for others, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. There the mysteries are made known. There is an understanding. There they hear. There they see. So there's a connection between the secrets of the kingdom of God with true sight and true knowledge. Now, although the word in Greek for secret translated there in verse 10 is different for the word that's translated secret in verse 17, the passage we're studying, the sense in both is the same. In verse 10, the Greek word is the word we get mystery. I think it's better translated as mystery there. But the sense of illumination is still very much in the foreground of its meaning there in verse 10. And the same is true in verse 17 when he speaks about the secret which is revealed. by the light. Because the sense of revelation, that is the disclosing of the mystery, is still very much present in that word. So though the word translated secret in both texts are different in the Greek, the meaning is the same. That there is a disclosing or a revealing and an illumination of the secret purposes of God. In fact, this becomes all the more clearer when we read Matthew's account of Jesus' same words in his gospel. In Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. You can turn there or simply listen as I read that passage in its entirety. You'll notice the two are very similar. There in Matthew 13, verse 10, Matthew records that then the disciples came to him, that is Jesus, and says, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." But notice what he says. "For those who have the one, for to the one who has, excuse me, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and do not hear it." So interestingly, here in Jesus, he's plainly talking about seeing and hearing his words as revelation. There is a wisdom, a knowledge, a mystery that has been revealed in Jesus' words. And it is those whom God has graciously given the ability to discern and understand that see them as such. These are words that reveal or illuminate God's heart, God's will, God's purposes. To all the others, they are simply words, words perhaps of a wise teacher, words of a revolutionary, words as a good and great man, but not words of God himself, not words to be understood as revelation, as God's authoritative word. Not everyone who hears Jesus speak will see it that way. Some will not have ears to hear or eyes to see what is truly being said. And of course, this is the case because, as Jesus mentions in verse 11 of Matthew 13, or back in verse 10 of Luke 8, the ability to understand Jesus' words at the level of revelation is a special grace, he says, that has been given or granted to some, but not to all. There he says in verse 10, "To you it has been given. Not to you you have earned or you have discovered, but to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables." In other words, the ears that are needed to hear and the eyes that are needed to see, and therefore all the faculties of our understanding, is not something that we can produce on our own, but rather must be granted to us by God. The reason for this necessity, simple. We are, by nature, spiritually blind. We are unable to see God's glory because our eyes are darkened with sin. Our ears are not tuned to sing God's grace because they are deaf to his mercies. Our minds cannot comprehend the worth of the Almighty because they are darkened in their understanding by the oppression of the evil one. Our hearts cannot rejoice in the beauty and the radiance of the Son of God because they are too hardened in their rebellion against him. a few words from the Apostle Paul leave us no room for doubt on this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There, the contrast between the natural person and the spiritual person is he who has the Spirit and he who does not. And the natural person, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, does not accept the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, he says that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul again says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. For in their case, the God of this world, that is Satan, our adversary, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I could go on and on about passages of the New Testament and the Old that teach us and remind us, friends, that in our own capacity, because of sin and rebellion in our heart, we do not have the natural ability to love, know, and please God. Our hearts are darkened with sin. Our minds are made futile. Our eyes are blind. Our ears are stopped up to all that God has to say. So yes, we hear, we see, but in hearing we may not hear. And in seeing, we may not see. So the only way that the deaf will hear and the blind will see is if God, who has authority and power over all things, mercifully grants to you and to I the opening of our eyes to the glory of the gospel and opens our ears to the mystery of the kingdom. That is the only hope for anyone to truly grab hold of, understand, and discern what God has for his people. So I just want to ask then, friends, has he opened your eyes? Have your eyes been opened to such beauty and glory? Do you see with new eyes this morning the worthiness, the beauty, and the value of Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do you see his death as your own? Do you see how the God of light plunged himself into the darkness of this world so that you would be brought out of such treachery? Do you see with new eyes the tomb empty because he is not there, but has been risen to life, victorious over death? And do you see him even now on high, ascended to the Father, seated at his right hand, reigning over all, as Lord and as King? To see him as such means to see him with eyes that have been opened. You cannot confess that Jesus is any of these things unless your heart has been so moved. As Paul prays to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, he prays that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened to see the beauty and the riches of Christ's love. Has God opened your eyes to see Christ as your Savior? Well, perhaps even now, friends, the light is beginning to peek through just enough for you. Perhaps Jesus is beginning to make more and more sense in this crazy world. Children, perhaps following Jesus is not just your parents' job, but it's something that you should be considering for yourself. Perhaps God isn't just a mean judge in the sky, but rather a tender father and a faithful friend. Perhaps there's indeed more to Jesus than you first thought, and you should pay closer attention to his words, he says. For in them all the mysteries of the gospel are revealed. Well, that, of course, is the exhortation Jesus gives in verse 18, isn't it? To pay close attention to his words. You hear, for to the one who has, that is, has the gift of the light of understanding, has received the gift of grace and revelation, more will be given. And to the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Okay, this is hard. What is Jesus getting at here? I think that by this, Jesus wants us to understand that receiving and understanding the gospel and all that he teaches concerning the kingdom, which is the focus of his words, because it is unfolding the kingdom of God, preaching and proclaiming the kingdom, which is at hand. He wants us to understand that receiving and understanding the gospel and all that he teaches concerning the kingdom is a privilege not to be neglected. It is a gift to receive God's word. Much like a lit lamp must be utilized for its purpose and is wasted if it is set aside or put under a basket, so too must those who hear the word of God do something with it. If we've been granted the privilege, the very great privilege, to have the word of God's meaning unfolded before us, whether through the private instruction of the Spirit in our own meditations or through the corporate worship of the church, then it is our duty to live in light of it. Friends, let us not be fooled by thinking that just because we have the favored position of hearing God's word preached week in and week out, and we make some good showing of our reading or listening to the Bible as often as we can, that we have fully arrived at what it means to be a Christian. This is a dangerous place to be, as evidenced by the warning Jesus gives there at the end of verse 18, that you may very well think you have this gift, but because nothing comes of it, it will be very clear that you do not. And in God's timing and in God's way, you will be judged for having received a gift and done nothing with it. I think Luke here understands that this is a difficult passage to wrestle with. And so to help drive this point home a little further for his readers, he places the story of Jesus' family coming to visit him directly in the path following this parable and its explanation in verses 19 to 21. Of course, when Jesus is told that his brother and his mother have come and they want to see him but can't get to him because of all the crowds that are around him, he takes the opportunity to make it crystal clear what he's been saying all along. In effect, he says, if I may paraphrase, following me means not only hearing, but doing. I am not interested in one without the other. This is what he says, right? He says that my mother and my brothers, that is, those who are part of my family, are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's what it means to be a part of my family. Following me means not only hearing the word of God, but doing the word of God. I am not interested in one without the other. James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, perhaps is here, and he gets the report that Jesus, instead of going to his family immediately, gets this lesson across to the crowd. And he says that in his epistle, later, as he writes to Christians in need of exhortation, remembering what Jesus says, that we must be hearers of the word, and doers. Or as he says more precisely, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, to be clear, Jesus was not slighting his brothers or dismissing his mother here. But instead, he wants us to make the connection between belonging to Jesus on the one hand and our relationship to his word and his teaching on the other. That the two are married together. We cannot have Christ without his teachings. We cannot take him without his words. We cannot listen and not do. Jesus wants to make the connection that to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, means hearing and doing. So if we are passive listeners or sideline soldiers or fair-weather disciples, it will become evident that we are not truly his. But if we hear, and then we do what we hear, and we live in light of what we hear, then the world will know that we belong to Christ. Indeed, Jesus says that the world will know us by our fruit, by our love for one another, by our obedience to his commands. So then, again, friends, I ask you, what is your relationship to God's word? I'm not asking what is your theological position on God's word. If you're a member here, you've already attested to the fact that God's word is a holy, inspired, inerrant word of God, completely authoritative, without error, and is the supreme authority and rule of faith for your life. You've assented to that already. I know your theological position on it. What is your relationship of submission to God's word? Well, if you're here this morning, then at the very least, for this moment anyway, you are a hearer of God's word. Insofar as I'm faithfully teaching and unfolding God's word, at the very least, insofar as I've accurately read God's word in the language you understand, you are a hearer of God's word. First of all, praise God for that. Let's not discount the fact that the word of God is being written and taught in a church. For there are many churches, and I use the word in quotes, that do not teach the word of God. And it is, in fact, treated just like the one in the parable, like a lamp lit and then placed under a bed or a jar where it cannot be seen or heard. Dare I say, churches on this very street. No, praise God that you're in a church where you can, just by virtue of being in this room, become a hearer of God's word. But now perhaps, friend, you recognize also the voice of God behind the words. I mean, you acknowledge his authority in his word to speak such things over you. And you know what he is asking of you and of your life. What is your relationship to God's word then? What will you do now when you've theologically and intellectually assented to that, but now the word of God comes to you as a hearer? When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, what will you do with those words? You've heard them. What will you do with it? When Jesus tells us to seek reconciliation, what will we do with these words? When Jesus bids us to come and take up off our cross, what will you do with those words? When Jesus says, follow me, what will you do with those words? When Jesus says, it will be easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter heaven, what will you do with those words? When Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man tear apart, what will you do with those words? The list can go on and on. Jesus speaks, he teaches, he says many tough and hard things. The question is, not have you heard it, but having heard it, what will you do? And we're not yet even talking about the faith versus works debate, a worthy conversation to have. No, this is a faith versus works debate. This is still very much a matter of faith. Because if hearing God's words, really hearing, is a work of faith that God has granted to us, he says, it has been given to you to know, then so is doing God's word upon that hearing. So we are still very much in the realm of faith. You hear by faith, receive by faith, but then do you do by faith? Well, friends, the kind of people that Jesus is creating and gathering for himself will not be those who love to listen but refuse to act. Those are not the disciples he's interested in having. Those who love to listen but refuse to act. The kingdom of God is an active one, full of energy. There is a real striving and a laboring to be found in the kingdom. And the time for rest will come when the work is complete. And until that day, brothers and sisters, we must labor on. We must do something with the word, the gift of revelation that we have received through Christ. Doing, of course, not out of a sense of obligation, but out of a renewed sense of identity. If we've been given new eyes, it's because we've been given new heart. If we've been given new heart, it's because we've been made a new creation. And if we are a new creature, we have a new identity in Christ. So Paul says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Therefore, we find our identity in him and not in ourselves or in the world or in our success or anything else. But because of our identity, we then submit ourselves and do the word of God, because with it comes blessing. We labor in the cause of Christ, doing the word, not out of a sense of obligation, but out of a sense of identity. We are Christ's. We hear his word, and we do his word. This has a few, specific application points, which I'll cover here in the remaining 10 or so minutes. First, then, I want you guys to do this, that whenever you encounter the word of God, whether that's here in church, the reading or the preaching of God's word, whether you're discussing and studying the word of God in a Bible study, at a community group, or with your friends, or even on your own, and you're reading, and you're meditating on God's word, I want you to always ask the question, what does God want me to do with what I've heard or read today? Otherwise, if you have not asked the question, you have not moved from the place of hearing to the place of doing. You must ask the question at any time the word of God is preached, unfolded, open, read to you. What does God want me to do with what I've heard today? Now, I want you to be careful and not make every reading of the word of God a checklist of things to do. Otherwise, you're not pleasing God. Remember, we do not out of a sense of obligation, but from a place of faith and renewed identity in Christ. We love to serve, and we do so in faith. But we must ask that God's word comes to us, not simply that we may fill our heads with the knowledge of Christ, but our hearts also. And our lives then are given over to the doing of his word, because we have asked ourselves, what does it want of me today? What does God's word demand of me? You should be asking that question after every sermon. Anytime somebody reads the gospel or God's word or opens up scripture to you, anytime you put your eyes and your ears upon the scriptures, what does God want me to do with what I've read or heard today? There are, of course, many questions to ask alongside of that, but this is a crucial question to ask and to answer if you take seriously your calling and identity as a disciple. So first, whenever you encounter the word of God in whatever form, in whatever place, make sure that you are asking the question of yourself, what does God want me to do with what I've heard or read today? Second, avoid abstracting away the imperatives of the word of God. That means the imperatives of scripture are those commands where God in his word tells you to do something. In scripture, we often talk about indicatives and imperatives. Indicatives are facts. These are things that are true because of who you are in the gospel or because of who God is. So that because you are in Christ, that's an indicative, you must do this. That's an imperative. You are commanded to do and be because of what you've received in the gospel. So when you hear an imperative, when you receive a command, not only are you asking, what does God want me to do with what I've heard, but you must not be tempted to abstract away the question of an imperative. You must not, as some of us who like to think we are theologically minded are often tempted to do, to theologize the question away, to try to principalize everything from an actual place of obedience. We must not only be content to wrestle with theoretical notions of the meaning of Scripture, which only serves to detach us from Scripture and its command on us in our everyday life. I want you to avoid abstracting away all the imperatives of Scripture. When you read it and it says, therefore do this, do not consider how many steps or degrees away can I interpret this meaning so that I don't have to do exactly what it says. Now, there's all sorts of hermeneutical principles we need to employ when it comes to reading and understanding God's word. But when we come to Scripture, avoid abstracting the imperatives of Scripture away, over-theologizing it, over-philosophizing it, coming up with theoretical notions of what the Bible means, which only serve to detach it from everyday life. When we separate ourselves from the word of God in such a way, it will have no direct bearing on the decisions we make in life. But the very opposite is what Jesus is telling us to do. If you hear it, you must do it. And you can't just do a theological thing. You must do a practical thing. Theology, philosophy are beautiful things that God gives us in His Word. But at the end of the day, we must ask both, what does God want me to do with what I've heard today? And do I understand the imperative of this Word for me right now? Lastly, in order to help us do both of these things, we must build healthy biblical habits around the doing of God's Word. There are churches you can go to that do not make a habit of doing God's Word. Of course, some of them make a habit of not even hearing God's Word. But let's say that a church who loves God's Word has built a habit of doing, of hearing God's Word, but has neglected the doing. Many good Christians have found themselves neglecting the work of doing because they have filled their appetite with the work of hearing. But we must, friends, as a church, build habits around the doing. Now, we do not have a crazy amount of ministries and programs built around this principle, because we recognize it is not the church as an institution whose job is to do the work of the Word, but rather the church as its members who are equipped to carry on the work of the ministry, that is, the doing of the Word. The letter of James is written to Christians to become doers and not hearers only. So we have intentionally given you freedom and have equipped you in your week, at work, at home, in your community, and wherever it is, to build a habit of doing the work together. This begins first in community. It does not mean that you do not have the individual imperative to do the Word, but as a community, we have come together and have united ourselves to the task of fulfilling the Great Commission by doing God's Word. And all of its imperatives, preaching the indicatives, being and living what God has commanded us to be and how to live. So in community, we build habits around doing God's Word. Any sermon I preach that does not help you apply God's Word is a sermon that has not fully reached to its potential. Any exhortation that we give to one another in the Bible studies and in the gathering that does not help you obey God in your everyday life is not immediately helpful, ultimately, as counsel from God. We must build habits in our community of doing God's Word. More than this, we must also build habits around doing in terms of service. What does it look like then to give ourselves in the work of doing for the sake of others? We give ourselves in the work of doing God's Word for the sake of others. In much the way Jesus says here that a lamp is most useful, not when it is hidden, but it is put on the stand, so that by entering, others may see the light. We, Jesus says, as the church, are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill. We are the hope of those in utter darkness. It is not a light that comes from within. It is the light of Jesus' radiance and glory, that He is the Son of God, who though He was with God and was God, and as in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but became a servant, took on the form of a man, suffered even to the point of death on a cross for our sins. But He was not dead forever. But God, because of the great sacrifice with which Christ gave Himself, raised Him again on the third day and raised Him to life and seated Him at His right hand. There He lives, rules, and reigns as our Savior, Lord, and King. We preach the gospel of that truth. And therefore, friends, we must serve others by preaching, commending the gospel, prepared to give a defense for the hope that is within us, loving our enemies, caring for those around us, going to the widow, the orphan, remembering those in prison, bearing with the failings of the weak, even in our own midst. We must ultimately build habits around doing the Word of God, not only in our community, not only in service, but ultimately on mission. The Great Commission is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that He has commanded. That is, the words Jesus speaks, we are not only to hear, but do by preaching on mission so that others may hear, and upon hearing, have the eyes of their hearts enlightened so that they may receive it with joy, gladness, and be saved, because faith comes through hearing the word of Christ, and then becoming hearers, then also become doers. And there Jesus' kingdom is built upon this faithful worship and service of his people on mission. My prayer is then for you, as members of Foundation, as Christians who bear the name of Christ, that you would be not only hearers, but doers also. That you must give yourself to the task of reading and hearing and doing God's word, because it is in the hearing and the doing that Christ is magnified in your life. And it is the faithful service of the church, of Foundation here in Fredericksburg, that the glory of God would shine brightly, that others would come to hear, receive, have their lives changed, and become doers of the word as well. Let's pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the word which we have received today. We have not done anything to deserve the grace to have our eyes opened, our ears opened, our hearts opened to the word, but you have saw fit to illuminate those things, or have the word illuminated into us. So we ask, God, that it would be so savingly, and just as in the parable of the sower would be, that it would take deep root in the soil of our heart and bear fruit of patience and endurance and forgiveness and of righteousness and sanctification. So we simply ask that because we want to belong to Jesus, because we do belong to Jesus, we would be hearers and doers of the word of God. We ask for your help in taking that call seriously. As always, we ask and plead in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All sermons are released under a Creative Commons, non-commercial, no derivative 3.0 license. If you would like to learn more or listen to past sermons, please visit us at foundationfxbg.com.